Most of us have our favorite Bible passages. For some, it might be Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm. For others, it might be the wonderful words of the inspired Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter concerning love. Or it might be the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. We all have our favorites. But my favorite has always been this one we just read together, Psalm 100, sometimes referred to as the Thanksgiving Psalm. Make a joyful noise or shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Reminding us, as we so often need to be reminded, just who made us, who has been and continues to be so good to us, and how much we owe the God of every good and perfect gift. You'd expect me on a day like today, based on the calendar and the holidays soon to come, to have some kind of message about Thanksgiving. And you'd be right. I was talking with a preacher friend just a few days ago about the fact that there are just two Sundays during the year you really can't get by with anything else but what is expected. One is Mother's Day. Now, we preachers can get by on Father's Day, not even mentioning fathers, and nobody even notices. I've done it. But nobody would have the bravery to go through a Mother's Day without not just mentioning mothers, but having some kind of a lesson dealing with motherhood and mothers as seen in the Bible. And this, when I was talking with a preacher friend of mine, we were both lamenting the fact that over a number of years, you kind of run out. There are a lot of good mothers in the Bible, but after the years, without repeating yourself, you kind of run out of things to say. But believe me, when Mother's Day rolls around this next spring, if I'm still with you, I'll be preaching on mothers. But the other one is Thanksgiving. It's just hard for the Sunday before the Thursday following of Thanksgiving not to deal with what's so obvious in front of all of us. And surely we don't need to be reminded, but yes, we do. We do. Because of this life's distractions and the devil's constant temptations and those burdens that weigh us down and the anxieties that may keep us awake at night, we sometimes find ourselves a large distance away from the place we want to be, the place we know we need to be, that wonderful place of gratitude and thanksgiving. And I realize we're just a few days away from eating turkey, perhaps, and watching football, but believe me, especially for those of us who believe in God and drink deeply of His Word, this day means much more than turkey and football. And this day means more than just the day. If there's any spirit that should permeate the very existence of a Christian man or woman, it should be this attitude of thanksgiving. No one should realize as deeply as the Christian just how large and how powerful and yet how good and how gracious God is. No one but the Christian should be able to say with a true and full heart, like no one else, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Should be able to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Who but the Christian can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Or also in that same chapter, as Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, we have every reason to be thankful. But I want you to notice something. As this psalm begins, it's a little phrase sometimes that we sometimes overlook. Make us joyful. My old King James says noise. Our new King James says shout. But regardless what we're making, we're expressing with the mouth the thanksgiving we have. But then notice what comes next. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. I just talked about the fact that we as Christians have so much to be thankful for, and we do, because God is so good to us. We see that in the cross. We see that in the church. We see that in our relationships. We see that in our lives. But notice the psalmist broadens the number of those who should be thankful beyond just those of God's people to all lands, all peoples. It's almost like the preamble. We hold these truths to be self-evident. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, this is something that's not part of religion, it's a part of reality. Yes, of course it's for those of God's people in a special covenant relationship with him. We are now in Christ. They were then under the law and teachings and times of Moses. But whether then or now, there's a broader scope of humanity, all of which should see what God has done, what God is doing, what God promises to do. And all lands should be able to, with a shout and noise and song of the heart, express thanksgiving to God. Because these blessings of God are self-evident if we just open our eyes, regardless who we are. It's sad sometimes that we boil down our view of attitude toward God, our good attitudes of life, as part of a religious life we have, which is separate and apart from the rest of our lives. Kind of the time we spend at church, around church folk, and then the rest of life, which is just like normal folks, and normal life is lived. The problem with that is it's not even practically correct. It makes no practical sense. If God exists, it's not a matter of religion, it's a matter of reality. And if God has been and is and promises to be good, that's not just religion. That's the real world in which we live. You can't separate God from life. You can't separate God from government or education or anything else. If he exists, he does. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. But the fact is, and this is what the psalm suggests, it shouts, in fact, that all of us should shout, in fact, that God does exist. He is our God, and he is a good God at that. And so these two ideas show forth from the psalm. And they both hone in on the very personhood and nature of God himself. It's a wonderful thing to be thankful for things, even better to be thankful to the God of heaven for these things. And you might think there's a small and insignificant nuance between those two ideas, but it's a tremendous paradigm shift in your thinking. We sometimes start with, well, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for the other. I'm thankful for my food. I'm thankful for my life. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my car. I'm thankful for my daily schedule, my life, my livelihood. All of which we should be thankful for. But thanksgiving doesn't start with the blessings. It starts with the one who gives us the blessings. You start with just the blessing, and before long, you're just looking back at yourself again. You're being self-interested and self-absorbed. I'm thankful because I've got this, I've got this, I've got the other. When thanksgiving should begin with the personhood and the nature of God. And from that, then, comes our blessings. We have these blessings from God. And because of Him, because of who He is, we have what we enjoy. Now the psalmist speaks of these two aspects of our thanksgiving. The one speaks to the very power, the unimaginable immenseness and awesomeness of God's power. Know ye the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. But then the psalmist goes on toward the end of this little five-versed psalm and says, know ye the Lord, He is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And these two kindred ideas sometimes are so much in front of our eyes that we miss the fact that we can't have just the one or the other. We have to embrace both. Believe that God is and that He also is a good God. You might remember that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 11 where the writer of Hebrews is extolling the virtues of our faith and faithfulness to God. Faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction, the assurance of things not seen. And just a few verses later, he goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, when you think about the context of Hebrews broader and outside just that 11th chapter, you remember that one of the encouragements and discouragements the writer uses concerns the terrible example of the Israelite people wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They were discouraged by what they did, but encouraged not to be that way. And in telling the story of those Israelites, he says they entered not into their rest, the rest of Canaan, the promised land, because of their unbelief. And he warns the reader, and later down the annals of time, he warns us that we should not follow their poor example of faithlessness. They were not a thankful people. And they weren't an obedient people. They were instead rebellious, and they were always complaining and murmuring. Neither murmur you as they murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. And so we realize that here they are wandering around in the wilderness. They should be thankful, they're not. They should be obedient, but they're not. And the writer has them at least a bit in mind because if you were to ask any of these Israelites, do you believe in God? They would all say, yes, we do. We do. I mean, how could they not? They've seen the 10 plagues before they even leave Egypt. They've seen the sea parted as they walk across on dry land. They've sung together the song of thanksgiving, the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. They believe in God. In fact, they begin the day, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They believe in God. So why were they murmuring? Why were they complaining? Why were they disobedient? Because that generation, with the exception of just a scant few, that whole generation had lost sight of God's goodness. They believed that God was there, that God existed, that God was powerful. They did not believe that God would take care of them. They were so overcome by their problems and distracted by the challenges ahead of them that they focused so much on that they lost sight of the God who promised them a way through, a way past, a way beyond these problems. And because of that, they were called faithless. And they were used as a terrible, negative example for us never to follow. And having used them as that terrible example, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, he that comes to God must believe that he is. But the passage doesn't stop there. Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just like the psalmist said, the Lord is God, and yes, the Lord is good. As I close this morning, let me give you three brief ideas of perhaps some ways to incorporate this Thanksgiving into your daily life. And these three are easy to remember because it's the way you live life. Past, present, and future. Don't start with future. You start there, you'll never get back to Thanksgiving. Don't start there, you end up there. You start with the past and all God has done, not just in your life. We all have things to be thankful for in our past, in our lives. Yes, there's a lot of junk back there too. Don't focus on that. Focus on the good. Focus on the blessings. Focus on the right. You remember what God has done for you, but even past your own life, remember in Scripture what God has always done for his people. And then second, you focus on right now. And again, not the things you don't have, but the things you do. Not the things you could complain about, but those things you search out until you find those good nuggets of blessing right now. And I don't care what happens, there's always something in the present moment that you can be thankful for. Focus on that. And then based upon the promises of God in the past that have been fulfilled, the providence and the blessing of God in the present tense, which even now is playing out in our lives, we look forward not with anxiety or worry or angst. We look forward with hope, with faith, with optimism, with thanksgiving, because the same God that has seen us to this point, the same God who sees us through at this point, will see us beyond whatever lies tomorrow, or however tomorrow's, many tomorrows there are beyond today. No, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you don't either. But whatever happens, the same God who's been good to me will be good, because that's the God I serve. That's the God you serve. Whether we live a long time from now or just a very short time, God is good. Whether we have tribulations and trials or nothing but smooth sailing, God is still good. And especially as we leave this life and we enjoy the paradise of the life to come, we'll reflect upon the fact, yes, God is good. How could we not be thankful? How could we not be full and overflowing with a heart of gratitude for all God has done, is doing, and promises to do for us in the days ahead? My friend, if you're with us this morning and outside of Christ, add thanksgiving for your salvation to the list of things to be thankful for by obeying the gospel even this morning. In your faith in Christ as God's Son, turn in your heart in repentance toward God. Turn in your heart in repentance away from sin. Confess the faith you have before men as the Bible teaches, and be baptized to have your sins washed away by Christ's blood. Or perhaps you've done all of that, but for reasons that only the Lord knows, you've left Him and need to come back. He bids you do so. We urge you to do so. If you'll come, as together we stand and sing.